I look back at history and I see all the colors of faith. Passionate red, joyous yellow, peaceful blue, and growing green. They swirl together to form a color story of all that God has done among us. I see his colors mix in the stories of the Christians who came before me. And it's like they form a colorful cloud bearing witness to the power and presence of Christ among us. I immerse myself in these colors to try to understand how I fit into the story. Do you see the colors of faith in me?
I am Polycarp, servant of Jesus Christ. I was a hearer of the Apostle John before becoming bishop in Smyrna, a city in the region you know as Turkey. This is my story. My church community lived under the reign of the Roman Emperor Trajan, who spread his empire across the world, conquering and building with every heavy step. The Roman gods were said to embolden Trajan's steps, but we refused to worship those gods in any way. I was not ready to allow my flock to be hurt and sought to follow Christ's sacrificial example. But they urged me to hide and allow them to be tortured first. Under the mob's cruelest of tortures, the church remained firm. Their witness still rings in your books today. Resting in Christ, they scorned the pains of the world. You may know my name, but their stories are just as worthy, if not more so, than mine. Even with my hiding place well established by the church community, I was still found by the mob. I would not allow my congregation to stow me away for another moment. I was commanded to swear by Trajan and curse Christ. But for 86 years I served Christ. He did me no evil. How could I curse my King Jesus who saved me? Any flames they brought to my flesh lasted but a moment. But the eternal flame that some experience will go on forever. It will never go out. By his grace, the Lord heard my prayer, and he deemed me worthy of suffering for him, that I may now know him in glory. I had my share in the cup of Christ, and for that, I will bless and glorify him forever.
There's a reason we were called the hidden Christian, Kakure Kirishitan of Japan. The Tokugawa Shogunate stamped out my people over decades as part of his opposition to the missionaries who came to us from Portugal. My Japanese name is hidden too, but you call me Magdalene of Nagasaki. I'm not sure I deserve that name. I only follow the example of my parents who first taught me to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, just as our brother Augustine did long before us. I am proud to have followed the example of my mother and father. They were the first ones to show me what it means to be bold in faith and not to hide. But I was left alone, and sometimes all I wanted to do was hide. But I could not hide from Jesus Christ. He sent the Portuguese missionaries, and they instructed me in faith, and I was able to help them as an interpreter. They showed me how to search for God, and I wondered why he would hide from us at all. I did not hide myself from him in those days. It was well known to everyone that I was Christian. By that point, my time was running short, but there were so many others who were killed before me. The Portuguese missionaries, my main mentors, were both burned to death. There were others from the church who led me and poured into my faith, but they were also martyred in horrible ways. Then it came my turn. I was threatened, ridiculed, and tortured for nearly 2 weeks. They finally ended my life in an unspeakable way. Then my body was burned and my ashes scattered. That was Nagasaki in 1634. Now the name given to me by my parents may be hidden from you, and you only know me as Magdalene. I hope that you see Jesus in me. I am finally hidden away with him, my family of hidden Japanese Kirishitan. We helped to plant the church in the hardened soil that was Japan. And now we are hidden in Christ in glory.
I was a German pastor and theologian. I was also part of a conspiracy to assassinate Adolf Hitler. This was not something I wanted to do, but I had no other choice. Ultimately, I was arrested by the Gestapo in April 1943, just before the end of the war. While in prison, I was committed to carrying out the pastoral work to which I had been called, by connecting with guards and fellow prisoners serving as their chaplain. Yet, in the dark hours of that prison, I struggled to hold on to faith. I am amazed to remember the troubled words I penned at that time. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others, and myself a contemptible, woebegone weakling? Or is it something within me still, like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. And I remain truly and fully and utterly his. But the end of my story was thus, as the Allied troops advanced and the Third Reich's defeat became inevitable. My captors rushed to eliminate their enemies. I was grouped among those enemies. There was no trial. I was hastily condemned to death and hanged. Just a few days later, Allied troops captured the prison where I was executed. But I belong not to the Third Reich, and ultimately I do not belong to the Allies either. I belong to Christ.
As for me, I'm just small and ordinary, and shivering here in a Calgary winter in 2022. Life can be quite pale here. White, brown, gray, beige. My faith can be that way too. Bland and neutral, drained of its color. I yearn for a faith which is as vibrant and bold and colorful as Polycarp, Magdalene, and Bonhoeffer. I don't want to be bland and washed out. I want to glow like a sunset sky over the wintry foothills. I want to beam with the colors of conviction as I fix my eyes upon Jesus. But how can I do that? How can I find a vibrant, colorful faith?
How do we find a vibrant faith? One that matches our spiritual ancestors like Magdalene, Polycarp, Bonhoeffer. It's easy for us to wonder and to ask, does God care? And many of us know the Sunday school answer of, well, yes, yes, God does care. But sometimes when we probe our heart and go deep, we're like, well, if he does care, why does it seem so bland and not quite as vibrant as others' lives? Why is this world still so challenging? And it's important to ask the question, does God care? And so that's what we're doing today as we are in our third week of the Hebrews series. We've been making our way through the book of Hebrews. So far, we've done two chapters. Hebrews, this book, it's a sermon. It's given by a pastor that recognized within his church some of the bigger, broader cultural challenges that were going on could cause some of the members and himself to drift, to wander, to lose a sense of a vibrant faith. And Hebrews was a sermon given by the preacher to encourage and challenge the community and to remember the absolute supremacy of Jesus. Ultimately, when we make our way through Hebrews, the pastor's ultimate goal was to give the people of God a word from God. And while we may be a long ways away from that first church community, this pastor's heart, my heart, is the same for us today. That we as the people of God would together hear a word from God. And so for that, I want us to pray together. But I want us to do something together that I try to practice regularly, and that is in my prayers to simply pray the words of Scripture. And so I want us to pray a portion of Hebrews chapter 4 and to offer it to God in faith. It'll be on the screen. And so let's pray together these words. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so, word of God, speak. You know us. You know our hearts. We want a word from you. Amen. Today we're looking at Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And in this section, there's three verses that I think best encapsulate both of these chapters as we explore how do we have a vibrant faith and asking if God cares about us. And so we're going to focus on three verses. It's Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And those verses say this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's a beautiful, well-known passage, and there's so much for us to engage with. So let's make our way through it. We've been doing a reading plan as a church, and if you've been reading through the book of Hebrews, you'll notice how often the preacher of Hebrews repeats something. Frequently, a claim is made, and then the pastor will explain it, and then go back and say the same thing, and then explain it in a new way, and go back. And so when you make your way through Hebrews, it kind of feels like two steps forward, one back, two steps forward, one back, all the way throughout. Here's an example of what I mean by that. Hebrews 3, the beginning of a new section, it says this. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. And then for the rest of Hebrews 3, the author, the pastor, explains what that means. And then today, in this section of Hebrews 4, verse 14, we read this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And that is repeated several times. So claim, explanation, a claim. But really what is happening is building this house of what it means to be God's people and how not to drift too far away. And in Hebrews 3 and 4, what we're looking at today, a pivot is made after the first two chapters. In light of everything that has been said in Hebrews 1 and 2 that Pastor James has walked us through, in light of all of that, we now live, we're now called to respond. And the pastor says, because of our high priest Jesus, because he's on the throne, because he's rescuing and making all things new, because he's praying for us, now we respond. And the response that's called for in Hebrews 4 is this: hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hebrews 4, 14, hold firmly to the faith that we profess. The world that we live in right now is a formation machine. And what we hold firmly onto, what we surround ourselves with and pursue will influence who we become and how we're formed. I was reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the guy who we just heard about. And nearly a century ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was watching German leaders radicalize and form a powerful and persuasive and compelling culture. We know how evil it ends, but while he was seeing some of these cultural pulls happening, Bonhoeffer realized Christians need a mechanism and discipline and passion for spiritual formation that was stronger than the cultural formation of the broader world. And so Bonhoeffer began a community called in a place called Finkenwald, and that community actually formed the basis for Life Together, which is a brilliant book that Bonhoeffer wrote. But in Finkenwald, while watching the broader culture form people, Bonhoeffer said to this church community, you have to be stronger than these tormentors that you find everywhere today. And I think that's still true for us. Our holding firmly to Jesus has to be stronger than the formation machine of the world around us. FAC, we need to hold tighter to the faith that we profess than the powerful pull of the world around us. We need to have a disproportionate commitment to being formed in the way of Jesus, or else we will be misformed. And so in light of everything that's been said so far, the author saying, church, hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Now, nobody knows more than me how easy it is to have our grip loosened, to have my grip loosened. I hope I'm not the only one here that knows how easy that is to have happen. We live in a world that's sticky. The things that we give our attention to, the places that we look and the things, the choices that we made, it's sticky. And sometimes it seems that what we give ourselves to hold on to us far longer than we ever intended. I was thinking about that, and I thought of a really easy example that I think most of us would relate to about how our world is sticky and what we give ourselves to is it gets taken a lot longer than we meant. It's ads on smart devices. Have you ever realized, you know, you click on an ad and then all of a sudden you'll be seeing ads for that for like the next 3 weeks, right? It's like, I'm at the spot now where I'm like, if I see an ad, even for something I need, like, I don't know, a pillow, I'm like, man, if I click on that pillow ad, I know it's all I'm gonna be seeing for 3 weeks. Like, how committed am I really to look at this ad? I just wanna look and look at this deal, but then all of a sudden for 3 weeks, I'm stuck in that cycle of ads I don't need. That's just like a really trivial example, but when we give ourselves to things, it forms us or it impacts us way longer than we ever intended it to be the case. And I think the preacher of Hebrews recognizes just how easy it is to feel like a failure, just how easy it is to feel like we're not holding on in the ways that we need to, which is why the preacher of Hebrews says this right away, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So if we feel like, oh man, we're failing, I'm not holding on the way I'm meant to, I know who Jesus is, I gotta hold on tight, I'm not doing that well, and we beat ourselves up, the author's saying, no. We have a high priest. We have Jesus who knows exactly what it is to be human. Jesus is able to empathize with every one of our weaknesses. This declaration in verse 15 is so strong that it should be impossible for us to exaggerate just how much Jesus understands what we're going through. In our weaknesses, in our frailty, in our hurts, in our pains, in that part of us that is looking or longing for something or desires something, Jesus says, I get it. I know that pull. I know that pain. Do you know that today? Whatever it is that might be on your shoulders, in the back of your mind or the front of your mind, whatever you're holding on to that is just really challenging, do you know? Jesus saying, I get it. I empathize with that. He understands what we're going through. It's easy to think, well, no, Kyle, he doesn't because he never sinned. I know it's easy to think that, that's not the case. We're told that Jesus faced the exact same temptations, and yet he never sinned, which means the power of Jesus to resist every temptation meant he experienced a ferocity and power of temptation that you and I have never felt. Because when we give in, the pressure relents, and Jesus never did. He knows the power and pull of temptation in ways that not one of us can understand because he pushed through. And then on the cross, Jesus felt the consequence and repercussion of every one of the times that we relented to temptation. Jesus has not only felt the sharpest edge of temptation, but he has felt the full sting of every time we have given in to temptation. And so whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it might be, and it's as different as the amount of people that are joining in worship right now, whatever it is, Jesus is like, I know. I get it. I'm with you. Where we have fallen, he stood. Where we look, he looked away. Where we dabbled, he ducked out. Where we gossiped, he held his tongue. Where we hurt someone, he loved someone. Where we were careless, he was careful. Where we were faithless, he was faithful. He pushed through the other side. And that is exactly why we can now, today, trust him to make all things new in our lives. Because only someone who has come through the other side of temptation and the other side of death has the capacity to help all of us get there too. Only someone who has borne the burden of all of the temptation and sting of death has the ability to break its power in our lives and to make us new too. And that's why we can lean in and trust the call of verse 16, which says this: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus understands everything that we've gone through. Whatever it is that you've gone through that has led you to sitting where you are right now, Jesus understands and he empathizes with us. He gets it. And that's why we can approach with a confidence to go to the throne of grace, not because of our greatness, but precisely because we have weaknesses. And Jesus is like, I know, let me help you. I get it. And so we're called to approach the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, with freedom. As best I can tell, Jesus only self-describes his character one time in the scriptures. He says what he does, he says who he is, but he only describes his character one time. And that's in Matthew 11, 29. Jesus describes himself this way. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that someone you want to run to? Someone who is gentle in light of our weaknesses. Someone who is humble. Someone who promises when we come to him, we will find rest for our souls. And when you look in the context of Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, it talks a lot about the rest that God has for us and to make every effort to enter that rest. a gentle and humble heart, understanding what it means to be human. That's who we can be free to run to. The only one or the only thing that's stopping us from going to him is ourselves. He invites us to come to him. So a natural question to ask right now is, well, where? Where's the throne of grace that we can run to? And friends, it's wherever we go to Jesus. I'm sure we have experienced all different kinds of throne rooms of grace where we've ran to Jesus. Maybe it's a car. It's been that for me. Maybe it's this room. Maybe it's a bedroom. Maybe it's an office. Maybe it's a camp or a place in nature. But the throne of grace that we're invited to approach is any place that we run to Jesus, that we look to him, that we search for him. And we're promised when we approach the throne of grace with confidence that we will receive mercy and we will find grace that helps us in our time of need. And so today, can we make this place, wherever you are, here, online, wherever you may be, can we make this place the throne of grace, the place where we approach Jesus? Because when we approach him, he says, I have mercy for you to help you in your time of need. Right now is not the time for us to drift. This is not the time to let go of having a firm grip on Jesus. This is not the time to get distracted. This is the time for holding on tightly, of fixing our eyes on the author and the perfecter and the pioneer of our faith. This is the time for running to the throne of grace with confidence, to receive mercy and help. Hebrews 4 says that, it tells us when we get mercy. If you're wondering, well, when will I get mine? It says at our time of need. At the point of our need, we will receive mercy and grace to help us. And so if it's your time, if you would say, I'm in need today, if it's the time for you of need, God's saying, approach, run to me. I've got grace, I've got mercy. It will help you, it will help you. The phrase that's used here for time of need, it's a really unique word. And it basically means the opportune time. It means at the right time. The author's saying, approach the throne and you will receive mercy and grace to help you when it's the right time, when you need it the most. And so when the time is right for us, we will receive the mercy and the grace that we need. And I know how challenging that is, because for some of us in the room right now, it feels like our time of need has already passed and it's too late. It feels like something has already happened. It's like, well, that was my time and I didn't get the mercy. I didn't get the grace I need. It's too late for me. I needed it a month ago. I needed it a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And yet God's word is promising us that when the time is right, when it's the opportune moment, when we approach the throne, we will get the mercy and the grace and the help that we need. Run to the throne and God has mercy for us. And I think for many of us today, we would say it's the time of need right now. It's the time of need right now for a whole host of reasons. The world's a complex place right now. Some of us have felt the pain and the sting and the hurt and the pain of what's going on in the broader world in ways we never would have imagined. Some of us have had lost loved ones. Some of us have had all kinds of complications that you just think no one really understands this. Even just this week alone, right? Monday, some of you know it was Blue Monday. Statistically, it's the hardest week of the year. So you take out a global pandemic and just the week alone is a hard one. And then there's all kinds of extra factors on top of that. And God is saying, he is inviting you. You, if you can hear me, he's inviting you, saying, approach the throne of grace with confidence because I have mercy for you. And church, God's mercy is never late when we approach him. God is always on time. We might be late, but God is never late. And he says, approach, I've got mercy and grace for you. And so today, I just want to say to all of you, if you are in the throes of need, if you are in the deep waters of need, keep on running to the throne room with confidence because God's mercy is never late. And today may just be the opportune time for you to receive the mercy and the help and the grace that you need. Jesus may just be, today's the day. I've been waiting and I've been inviting and now it's time to respond. Come and receive the mercy that I have for you. God has mercy for all of us. And this mercy is the same mercy that God has always given out. It's not a deluxe version of mercy or extra special mercy. God has always given out the same mercy to everyone. The same mercy that enabled Polycarp for 86 years to serve Jesus. The same mercy that allowed Polycarp to stand in the flames and say, I've served Jesus for almost 9 decades. I'm not leaving him now because he's never left me. The same mercy that allowed Magdalene of Nagasaki and her brothers and sisters in the faith to persevere and to pray and to worship and to follow Jesus to the point of death. That same mercy is inviting all of us to respond. The same mercy that allowed Bonhoeffer to form a community in Finkenwald, and the same mercy that allowed him to die days before liberation, and he's now in the room of grace with Jesus. That same mercy is offered to all of us. The same mercy that FAC has been receiving for over 8 decades is offered to you and to me today. Our high priest is saying, I'm praying right now for you. And I'm saying, come with confidence because I've got mercy and grace for you. Come. I've got mercy for you. And we might think, well, the last time that happened, I messed up real bad. And Jesus is like, I get it. I know that pull. I know that desire. I got mercy for it. Oh, you don't know what it's like to do that. I got mercy for you. I've been betrayed. She's like, I know, I have too. I've got mercy for you, friend. My brother, my sister, I've got mercy and grace for you today. I want all of you, all of us to know that today, there is a mercy available for us, for all of us. God has mercy for you, and the invitation is wide open right now. Approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you in need? God's throne room of grace has an open door policy for all of us. Jesus, as our high priest, he went right in, opened the door, and didn't close it. And he's not closing it. The only thing that stops us from walking through that door is us. He's given mercy to our brothers and sisters for millennia, and he's not stopping today. God has mercy for us, and I believe he's going to do it again and give us mercy today. And so, church, let's approach the throne together. Wherever we pursue Jesus, let's approach the throne. And so today, if you need to kneel, if that helps you approach the throne, then kneel. If you need to jump, then jump. If you need to run to the front symbolically saying, I gotta approach with confidence, then do that. If you need to sing along, then sing. If you need to call someone, then call someone. If you need to pray with someone, then pray with someone. But let's together as a church community, just like the Hebrews community, let's together hold on and approach our great high priest, Jesus. He's on the throne right now praying for you and for me that we will do just that, that we approach him. So church, let's approach with confidence the throne of grace to receive the mercy that we need. Bless you.